10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says,
Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If a man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that is, he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. But I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letter, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line and things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Reading a good bit of scripture there, I want to make reference to one or two passages of scripture here in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul, he speaks to the people, saying that I write you letters. You know, Paul was famous for what is called the Pauline epistles, those that he wrote on numerous occasions while he was in confinement. And he said, you may feel that my writings are powerful,
I write you these letters, and certainly his letters are powerful. Those that I read today as to the letters that I'm reading right here to the Corinthian people, they're very powerful. They're so powerful that the average individual never in their entire lifetime gets acquainted with them in reading them, because they are spiritual, and there is such a dimensional depth to Paul's understanding, having been caught up into the third heaven and then trying to express it. There's such a dimensional depth until the average individual can't understand it all. And it was said of Peter that many people that are unlearned rest these tutorings of Paul as they do other scriptures to their own destruction, in that they cannot understand them. So to say the least, they're very powerful. And Paul here, he says, you may think that I am weak and contemptible in your presence because I try to abase myself as to humility and not be chargeable with you. And you know how godly, how soberly, how justly I behaved myself when I was in your presence to be an example unto you. But he says, now if needs be, I can be strong in your presence. Said as an individual being there, I can be strong. And indeed he could, because on one occasion he just spoke to some people and they become blind. You know, he was so powerful that all he had to do was speak. And that was the end of the trail for the people that crossed him. As it was when Peter, when Ananias and Sapphira crossed Peter, he waxed bold, said a few words, and they took him out to the cemetery. And so it is with a true man of God. But he said, I can be powerful even though I try to be in humility. I said the other day, a lot of times people, they don't realize the strength and authority of the man of God. The Bible teaches that he is able to bless you and he is able to curse you. And the Bible says concerning him, will ye not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God. And he is set there to execute judgment upon them that dwell on the earth. He's set there to execute judgment upon them, that judgment beginning at the house of God, the scripture tells us. And knowing this, we read in the Old Testament where the Lord said, if a prophet come and he prophesies something, if it comes to pass, said, fear that prophet. See, because he hath connection with God, he hath power with God. And it's not only the prophet, it's not only the ministry, which the Bible said, submit yourself to them as they that watch for your soul, for they must give an account to God, as those that watch for your soul. And Paul said in that we have to do this, we want to do it cheerfully and happily, not grievously, not to grieve the minister, for that's not profitable to you. But not only do they have power, but the church has power. The church as a body has the power to turn an individual over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. If a person become an evil one, to practice evil and then remain in the church and continues to do the things is contrary to God when they're warned not to do it. The church as a body, like a legislative act of the government, the church has the power to call an assembly. The Bible says you to go to a brother. First of all, you to go to him as an individual, and then if he doesn't hear you, take two or three others with you. And then if he doesn't hear them, bring it before the church. And then if he doesn't hear the church, then the Bible said let him be like an heathen and a publican. And the Bible teaches that if he does evil as to work against the church, then we're told that he is to be turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Now, I've said this a number of times, that you might not be people, you know, that are all mixed up. I don't want you to be people all mixed up. I don't want you to be without understanding.
When it says to turn an individual over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved, it does not mean that you turn an individual over to Satan so that Satan can abuse him and bruise him, that his spirit or angelic being may be saved in the day of judgment. There is no such thing. I know that's commonly taught among people, but that is an error. He is not speaking of that at all. As a matter of fact, where he speaks after this source. He said, I hear that there be fornication among you, and so much as is not named among the Gentiles, that a man would have his own father's wife. That is, there was a horrible, hideous crime that happened back in the Old Testament. It records it of Reuben and of the handmaid, which was the father's wife, common law wife of that day. And Paul sees this in his day. And Reuben reaped grievously for it. And Paul said, such a one, when you come together, said, as the body of Christ, as the body of believers, as the church, said, turn him over to the devil. When you come together, said, take this man, turn him over to the devil. You have the power to do that. Said, for his destruction, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Not his spirit, not his bodily spirit, but the spirit which is in the church. The spirit of God which is in the church, that it may remain in the church, and that it might be there in the church continually, that it might not be grieved and have to withdraw from the entire body of believers. He said, know ye not that a little leaven will leaven that whole lump? Don't you know that just one infected arm, if there is poison within it, or if it sets up gangrene, that it will wreck the entire body? And that the poison will go to the heart as a snake bite and kill the entire body? To save this body, to save the spirit, that death don't leave the body, cut the injured part off. Cut the limb off that is all mangled up, broken up, bleeding and losing the sap. The life leaving the tree through the bruises and breaks. Cut the limb off and then patch it up, fix it. And that way you'll save the life of the tree, and by so doing you'll save the tree. So he says in the very same passage of Scripture, so that we know that that was what he was speaking of, he said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Said, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the judgment. And he said, if a brother be a fornicator, if he be called a brother, that is, the Bible speaks of false brethren, he certainly could not be a brother, but if he be called a brother, the Bible said to withdraw from him and not so much as eat with him. As to the world and the fornicators of the world, he said, you can't get away from them. You are among them out there in the world. You eat and drink with the publicans, but you're not to be partakers of their ways. But if one be called a brother and he is guilty of this, you know, there's numbers of men and women that are guilty of these evil practices. And numbers of them come in and out at Bethlehem and other places. And people say, well, he made a mistake. You know, he'd done this, and he just made a mistake, and we'll just patch it up and we'll go on. But not so. Not so with God. God said, if one of them just be called a fornicator, if you know there's any truth to that whatsoever, said, don't you so much as eat with him. There's no patching up to it. There's no repenting and coming back and starting all over again to it. There's got to be a slate clean and clinging well. Years ago in the Church of God, if a minister was caught in any way as to ill doings, he was put out of the church, and for X amount of years, he wasn't allowed to come back in, and sometimes not at all. But today, the church is so frivolous as to those that call themselves believers that they don't stand for nothing anymore. They don't have
any standards. They don't stand up for godliness. They don't stand up for holiness. They don't stand up for righteousness. The Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness, and it is His church. So it is a holy church. And He said, be holy, for I'm holy. This is my church. I'm the Spirit of holiness. So this is my church. And I want you to be like me and stand for what I stand for and be what I am. And let your conversation be holy. But people, they don't stand for anything anymore. They just do what they want to. And they try to mix darkness with light. And they bring in the practices of all kinds of things, from sports to, well, what can you say? In the day of Jesus, when they turned over the money tables, they was making the house of God a place of money changers. And today, it's just the social benefit. It's just the social gathering. It's a light-hearted group of people that is a mockery to God. You know, the dictionary gives the word mockery as esteeming lightly. And they esteem the thing so very lightly until they mock God with irregularities to the ritualistic practices of religious formalities. And in this, it upsets the Lord, and He speaks of them as a lukewarm group. And He said, my tables are filled with vomit. He said, you people that do that, you are vomit because you're lukewarm and I've spewed you out of my mouth. So that makes you vomit. And He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. The Laodicean lukewarm church age. But He said, I would that you were hot or cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. So you stand at the gate, you won't go in, you hinder those that are going. You won't be fervent in spirit. You won't go on in and do the things of God. See, so you get caught in these things of evil practices. And the church, as I say, has the power and authority to turn you over to the devil that God may, through the works of Lucifer, suffer your destruction. He will let Satan destroy you. And folks, let me tell you, it's like Brother William Branham, a great man of God. He made the statement, said, if Satan could get at me one time, he would tear me to pieces. And God suffered Satan to get at him one time. And in a wreck, Satan tore him to pieces. They found his arm broken and wrapped around the steering wheel. They found his head crushed and just brutally entreated as it was filled with broken glass, his head all broken up as to the skull. Found him mangled, ruined, torn to pieces. He had finished his course, and God allowed Satan one time to get at him, tore him to pieces. So then, it is only because of God that we are in the place we're in. I hope I can just talk to you for a few minutes like I'm talking. The vision, during camp meeting, I'm sure you remember the vision. I believe they called the message that we preach the righteousness of God. Brother Taylor, is that right? And we explained in the vision how that in this vision, I saw this huge man, ever so tall, reaching high into the heavens, or high into the atmosphere, how that he bent over to take somebody that was with me. I'm not going to go through the vision just to detail it. And then he reached to get me and was fixing to straighten up like this. He'd been all the way to the earth. He was fixing to straighten up. And when he did, I grabbed him instead of him grabbing me. I grabbed him and he slipped out of my hands or my control grip, whatever. He slipped out because he was so huge and tall. And as he began to go up, it was like a man with a beard that looked more like straw or grass it was. And I tried to figure out how to bind him and I couldn't find anything to bind him. And finally, the things I reached for, it was some dead-looking grass. I was going to bind him with that. And I realized there was no strength in it because it was dead. And then, finally, in holding him, it began to slip away a little more. It caught like the beard or whatever it was. And it began to slip away and slip away and slip away. And I saw that he was going to slip away from me. So as he began to slip away, holding on real close, finally he come right down to the end, and the last little bit was slipping out of my hand. And I thought, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And I grabbed real quick to the end of whatever it was, and then doubled it back real quick and put a knot in it. And then my hand wouldn't slip off. The knot would keep my hand from slipping off. And I thought in the vision that I had a firm hold. I had a firm hold. And this thing, it jerked and it snorted. And it done everything possible. I mean, it raged and it ramped and it was lifting up all the time, lifting, lifting, lifting. And I saw him lifting right on up into the heavens all the time. He was lifting. And as I saw him lifting, I saw him spreading out all over the nation, all over the world. He was spreading out. And I saw him begin to go round and around like a propeller on a plane. And he was going at such a high speed that you couldn't see him. He was invisible. And at such a high speed, and all of a sudden, fire began to rain down out of heaven. Fire was raining down out of heaven everywhere. And faster he went, and more fire rained down. And I said to the brother that was with me, I said, oh my God, this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. I've got hold of Lucifer. I've got Satan, and I won't turn him loose, and he can't get loose. And this is the end of the world. He's gone into such rage until he's burning up the entire world. And sure enough, all of a sudden I realized it was the fire and brimstone that God's judgment had struck, and that Lucifer had flew into such a rage that everything was now like a burning volcano. And the entire earth was completely burned. It was burned. I was protected in it, but it was burned and everything passed away. You know, the Bible said the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements being on fire, that the earth and all therein shall utterly be burned up, and that everything shall be dissolved. Seeing that these things are to be, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, hasting unto the coming of the Lord Jesus? And the Bible said, doing those things that's holy, praying always that we might escape those things that's to come upon the earth. And I saw the entire world pass away. And then I looked, and there was only a few people. The great multitude wasn't there anymore. I saw, just prior to the passing away, I saw men of great reputation, or people of great reputation, as it was presented to me in certain kind of forms. And I saw one of the outstanding gospel singing groups, one of the most outstanding in the world. And I saw an album come up before me like this, of their record album. And I saw it flip like this and went out like against the wall. And I looked, and when I looked, it gave their name and it said business. And I couldn't understand what it was saying, and what it was telling me, that this is just a business with them. They're not singing for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with my kingdom. It's just a monetary value. And then I saw another face come up before me. And then I saw another individual come before me. And this other individual was like, it was some great famous country singer that was in that type of singing. And then he began to move away from me, and he began to change. And as he began to change, moving away from me, I looked at him, and then it moved into like a classical sort of a great artist. And then it moved on away from me a little further, and then it moved into another fellow that looked like he had a mustache. And he turned and looked at me like that, and I heard a voice say, oh, what's the famous piano player? Liberace, that's what it was. It said Liberace. And then it went away like that. And the Lord showed me his disgust with all of these people and all of these things. And then the whole world passed away. And I looked and there was only a few people that was left. And these few people were clean, tidy, godly, pure. They were carefree people. They were carefree. Their garments were flowing and down to their feet. And as a consequence of this, I'd like to say that they wasn't pulling the dresses up a little at a time and hemming them up like some of you ladies are doing and folding them under the belts. They didn't seem to care that they were all the way down to their feet. You know, the Bible said when Jesus appeared that his garment was all the way to his feet, that he's our example and we ought to follow in his steps. Another thing, I noticed that they didn't stitch him up to where they looked like a song I one time wrote. I won't even say the words of it, but anyway, like you're melted and poured in it. Men and women, you know, they looked like they were decent human beings, but they were so lovely. They were so beautiful. Skin tones and body were so rich that they needed nothing. Not anything needed to be added to make them the perfect human being. As to appearance, as to happiness, there was not one detection of a tiny little bit of care. They were completely carefree from any problem. And just standing there kind of smiling at me. And it was just numbers of them. And they were so wonderful. And I was standing there, and the Lord began to deal with me, and I thought, oh my God, all of the world has passed away, and nothing is left but the lovely saints of God. And here they are standing here. And God, as in the days of Noah, you know, he had destroyed them all. And I hollered out to them, and I said, folks, I said, from now on you can just build what you want to and just keep on building. Nobody will take it, you know. And I said, and you don't have to worry about dying. Never no more, never no more, never no more. I said, you're eternal. And they're just standing there, you know, with that pleasant look at me. So I said that to say this. The true godly saints. And I could tell, you know, that some of them folks were my folks. Might have been all of my folks. All of them was my folks, you know. Ruth said, your people be my people. So all of them was my folks. It was my kindred. But anyway, I thank God for the wonderful vision that he gave me during the time that the camp meeting was going on. And gave me a number of visions, but this one was, and this had more to it than what I told. But anyway, it reminds me again of this. See, the weapon of our warfare, it's not carnal. We're not carnal people. We're not carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. But it is mighty. Our ability to believe the thoughts that we have that become interwoven with our spirit. These Christ thoughts, they're mighty. And they pull down the stronghold of Lucifer, which is imagination. Man is filled with imaginary things. He's filled with imagination. All day long, he's like a computer that's out of control because of Lucifer and the wild infiltration that's within his being. And all day long, he's thinking. He thinks dirty thoughts. He thinks, you know, all kind of thoughts. She thinks dirty thoughts. They think dirty thoughts. All day long, the Bible said when God looked down from heaven, after having destroyed the entire earth, knowing all the others, that he looked down and thought he saw that man's thoughts were continually evil. That all of his thinking was evil. He never did think right. All of his thinking was evil. And the Bible said that it so grieved God that from that time God purposed in his heart that he was going to send his own spirit in the form of Christ into every human heart that wanted to do right and that believed in the name Jesus, that he was going to send his spirit into their heart, and in sending his spirit into their heart, that he was going to completely transformate their mind. You know, I say this so often, your brain is in your head, but your mind is in your heart.
The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Or so is he. So then God sending that Spirit of Christ, he wanted to put that Spirit of Christ in man's heart to where he could, through a graduality, transformate that man's mind into the mind of God or the mind of Christ. And the way he does this is from glory to glory. From light, that is enlightenment, from light to light, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, until the mind of Christ has completely swallowed you up as it was with Paul, so that you can say, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, because I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then to bring about Christ within our life, and then to change our wretched image of sin into the righteous image of Christ Jesus. To do this, God making himself a human body, personifying himself in human flesh, coming down into the world, wrought this at Calvary to make me complete in him. So then I stand here today with the Spirit in my heart and all of the others that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You also have the Spirit within your heart, that God may eventually move every thought that is evil, translating your spirit by the act of mercy into his wonderful Spirit, as to the translation into his kingdom, his marvelous kingdom, and then transforming your mind through a graduality of daily stride of living in this world, gradually, thought by thought, little by little, presenting himself to your human intelligence and giving himself as the fullness of godliness to you, but that by measure, that by a little bit at a time, to keep from destroying the inner man that is evil. For if he broke forth, as in the New Testament there in the book of Revelation, as it tells us, if he broke forth the Ancient of Days, the brightness of his coming, there would not be any mountains left. There would not be any ocean left. There would not be any human beings left. And the Bible said all things just dissipated and went away. So he cannot come to us like that. We are a composition, as I say so often, of light and shadows. And he cannot come that way. It's like a negative, a picture that has been taken. See, the light cannot come in its brightness. It must work a little bit through the dark veil of that negative. And then after a while, the darkness can eventually be eliminated through the process of the chemical process, and through the dark room, and then come out into this wonderful, marvelous light of the sons of God. I spoke to you about the church going through the wilderness. We have this somewhere on tape. And then I spoke to you about the church or the people going through what is called the dark age from Calvary over to the coming of Martin Luther in about 1500. Or we say 1492 when Columbus sailed over into America. And what we call the New World came into view. I spoke to you about these things, what it had to do with. We brought it out in detail. See, we are children of light. God is through a graduality. He is changing my thoughts, transforming my mind. Gradually, he is transforming my mind. And my mind is no more the mind of evil that I was born with. No more. See, I'm of Adam in my first birth. And my mind is infiltrated, my body. The Bible said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the whole world is fascinated with their face, with their features, with their body. They jog, they lift weights, they do all kinds of things. Because that is their world, that's their mind. They don't know anything else. And then we have people that come over into the religious realm. They are preachers, or they are laity, they are deacons. But they are in the same condition. All of their efforts is for their face and for their body.
and for monetary value, for gullible desire of the world. And they're very carnal. They know nothing of God. They're not spiritual. And many religious people only know religious formalities. They're not really spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. So then, see, they're not really spiritual. They're very natural. They're very carnal. They are so fleshly that their very being to a real, genuine Christian is repulsive. And you want to run from them and you don't want to get close to them because they're so fleshly. And you've come out of that world. You've changed from that. You've been born again. You're not in the flesh. Paul speaks here that we're not, speaks of it like this. We're not walking in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. See, but the Bible said that is born of spirit is spirit. And we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And we've withdrawn from the world. And that human person, that human body of which God has no respect, a person, it's buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And it's not us living, but we're now brought forth out of the watery grave as a Christian. Having first been called Christians at Antioch, meaning Christ-like, we're now Christians. We are now walking in the newness of light, walking in the light of the salvation of God. And we are sons of God. What can you say? The Bible said, I've called ye gods. So, when I think of this, I realize that that spirit has to gradually take one thought at a time. And reveal to me one little bit of his program and his state of being, a little bit at a time, an enlightenment that's called a light. And that light is coming to me a little bit at a time, having been translated instantaneously into the marvelous kingdom of God as pertaining to my angelic being on the inside. My spirit on the inside, my angelic being on the inside has instantaneously by the mercy of God and by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, it has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Whereas this was given to me in Christ before the world ever was. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God before the world ever was. And my name was written down in the Lamb's book of life. But it wasn't brought to light until the rent veil of Calvary, and then having been preached through the church ages, every generation that's born in, during that time has a chance to look back to Calvary and be partakers of what we call the divine grace of God. We are partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This inbred nature, born again of the Holy Spirit, and my body dead because of sin. Jesus being that image that was taken to Calvary and smitten, that God might not have to smite my image, and then imputing righteousness unto me by the means of faith or my believing in his righteousness. And inasmuch as I make a special effort to surrender my inner being and make my body day by day to conform to his desire in his way, inasmuch as I do that, then that means from glory to glory, I am changed as to the inner man instantly being translated into the marvelous spirit of God, of the kingdom of God, and then this heavenly treasure in this earthen vessel breaking forth as a mighty light, penetrating the veil of this human person, coming through my blood genetics, working through my understanding from light to light, from thought to thought, from glory to glory, as to a transformation until God gradually, as a man that would translate a book, God gradually translates my entire mind as to that which I was born with, translates it into the mind of Christ. That is to say, it was all right in the beginning, you know, in the garden, Adam and Eve's mind was all right. Even though it was like a child, it never developed. They were like a little baby that was beginning to build their mind as to what they saw and what they felt and what they knew. That mind was all right because it was the mind of man. God had given it to man. And his angelic being on the inside, being that mind, in that a spirit is a mind, a sovereignty. That mind being all right, all it had to do was eat, drink, feel around, look, enjoy everything, and like a little babe, build
a mind as to the act of creation, of all that God had done, all that God had given, and then that to become interwoven with the human person and the taste buds and the human senses to inspire the spirit or to create a delight in that the smell, I say a lot of times, of the honeysuckles, vines and the roses and of the sweet shrubs. All of this, you know, man become interwoven with this in his spirit. And this was his world, the musical chimes of the angelic choirs. All of this, the wonderful breeze, the feel of the water, all of these things. But when man sinned and Satan became interwoven with man's mind, then it was necessary to bring about a translation. And that translation was to take man's spirit from the infiltration of Lucifer's spirit and put it back into its origin or originality. And that with that, God would completely eliminate the dross and bring forth the gold for the better. All these things are types and shadows. God made gold, he made dross. The infiltration, to give you a type and a shadow of an intellectual concept that you might be educated to that extent, that you might be able to comprehend the invisible spiritual things of God, to know that all of these things pointed to a spiritual work that you could not see. And by these natural things, understand, Paul said, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Whereas I have to be honest with you, I didn't even know what he was talking about until I came into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would never have made a statement like that that was so abundantly and above the head of the average individual or the apostles or whatever, you know, had he not come into the revelation of Jesus Christ as being sent to the Gentile church, which means to the unveiled, as that is to say that the apostles themselves were sent to the veil. As to the Jew, Peter said, God working in me to the Jew. Or Paul said, God working in Peter to the Jew, he worked mightily in me to the Gentiles. So I said all that to say this, that we are gradually, through a lifetime, changing. And I've given the illustration a number of times, like down in Egypt, they put the blood over the doorpost. Up here over the door, on the sides of the door, down at the bottom of the door, Jesus said, I'm the door. Making Calvary the entrance, the door, the open door between heaven and earth, the rent veil. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that door was there. And then the hyssop as to the purging. And then the blood of the lamb as to the application over the door. And then the lamb to feed upon the lamb. And that Jesus, just before he made the great crossing, sat at the table and said, this is my flesh. Eat this bread. This is my flesh. And he said, this is my blood. Drink the wine. And in the drinking of the wine at the supper, in the eating of the flesh, drinking of his blood and eating of his body. For he said, my body is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And if you don't eat of my flesh and if you don't drink my blood, he told the 12, you don't have any life in you. Speaking spiritually, and they didn't understand. Today I eat of that spirit. I'm filled with that spirit. The Bible said, taste of the Lord, see if he's good. I'm filled with that spirit. Day by day I eat of that spirit. God being the Word, and the Word being spirit, and the Word being made flesh, even in my flesh, as it was Jesus' flesh. And I partake of this wonderful thing. And when they said to Jesus, they said, you know, he's beside himself. You're beside yourself. While you haven't eaten, Jesus said, I have food and meat to eat that you know not of. And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And he also told him this. He said, and you, if you would overcome, you also could eat of this hidden manna. So then I eat of the hidden manna because through Christ I overcome the flesh. The Bible said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So by faith in God, in testifying to the finished works of Jesus Christ, I find myself free of sin and condemnation, complete in him. So in saying that,
I just want to say, in the way of exhortation this morning, and not really preaching to you, but just talking to you a little, I want to say this, that down in Egypt, there is an instantaneous change, as we would say, as to the type. Once you come to God, instantly your spirit is translated into the kingdom of God. And then from the crossing of the Jordan of the old carnal mind, over through the wilderness of your intellectual wandering, reaching down to the crossing of the Red Sea as to Calvary and the application of the blood, going into Canaan as into the new form, for he resurrected in a new form, and coming into the new body, whose body ye are, as to the body of Jesus Christ, the temple, and bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, coming into this new land of new production with fruits of the Spirit so great and so mighty, speaking in a physical dimension, so great and to might, so mighty, we come into this wonderful world of the lovely fruits of perfection. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and the Bible teaches that we're to go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, and to go on and perfect these wonderful fruits in Christ. Perfected fruits, bringing forth fruit unto perfection, he said. So then going into these things and going on with God through this gradual journey of a transitional change from the Jordan through the wilderness to the Red Sea, we are changing measure by measure, potion by potion, comprehension by comprehension, light by light, as beholding within his face our man being changed as in an open glass. Changing and changing and changing, gradually changing from a human being that is earthly, that is contemptible, that will deteriorate, that will pass away, from a terrestrial state of life, changing into a celestial state of life, of that which is incorruptible and that which is eternal, changing from a man into a God. A God is something that cannot die. So then he said, I've called you gods. I potentially see you as gods. In the foreknowledge of God, I see you as gods. And I've ordained, I preordained by foreknowledge and predestination. I've decided your destination ahead. You're predestinated to conform to the image of Christ and to be like him. And Paul the apostle, when he preached the gospel, he said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, that is before of old, they believed, and the rest could not believe. So all men have not faith. Now, let me say this in closing, that in this, once you are instantly changed in that inner man, having been secured, eternally secured by the act of God, then you go through this transformation of mind, which is what I spoke of concerning the translation. The infiltration being eradicated, every light takes out the spot. Every filter of the great Holy Spirit, of the application of the blood, or of the burning of the chaff by fire, all of this doing away with the evil infiltration that got into your minds at the very beginning. So then through this little transitional period of life, God is gradually changing, changing, changing. And he's putting the mind of Christ in you, and you receive it according to measure. One person 34, another person 64, another person 100-fold. One person receives this measure, another person this measure. And according to the measure, as in the earthly realm, so is your riches. As to what you have in the bank, such are you among the celebrities. If it's $1 million, if it's $10 million, if it's $1,000, whatever it is, thus is your strength in the earth as to power and rule, in that money is a great power and controls all things. And Solomon said, money answereth to all things. So then you are rich accordingly. If you'd rather do a little something on the side over here, play around, you stand to lose all and not have anything. And if you make the most diligent effort and try not to play around in the world, then you may not make a hundredfold. Paul said you may not reach the full reward, whereas he said, let us go on to a full reward. You may not reach the full reward, but you will get a measure. If you make a full effort as to the best of your ability, then God will give you a full measure according to your full effort. If your effort was that as to the status of a child, so is your measure. If your effort is that as to the status of a teenager, so is your measure. If your effort is that as to a young man, a woman, so is your measure. If your effort is as to that of an aged person that's full of wisdom and understanding, and your measure obtained to that as to the Ancient of Days, then do you have the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And in every level of activity in life, as to your shortcomings, as to what you lack, God makes up for it to get you into the kingdom. And your measure is according to your endeavors and your efforts. Whatever your life has been, whatever your concept of God has been in your life, then, or whatever your concept will be of God in your life, or as to whatever effort your life will present at the end of the way, then God will reward you accordingly. Every man's rewarded according to the deeds that his spirit does while it tabernacles in this body. Or every man is rewarded according to his works, his interest. So, as Paul said, I count all things as nothing. I count all things as dung, that I might obtain Christ, and I press forward. He said, I don't say that I've attained unto it, but I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in the Lord Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind, I care nothing for those things. I care nothing for the things of the world. I purpose in my life as a young man to go straight through with God. All the way. All the way. And I've not changed my mind. I've not changed my concept. Though at that time I was as to the status of a little one, yet God, seeing my heart, he took care of me through all of those problems in those days. Now he's brought me over here too. We're moving toward a full shot, going right on into the wonderful things of God. We've been endowed with treasures and revelations that are so great and so mighty that I would not trade one tiny little inclination or thought of what I have received for all of eternity. For all of eternity. I wouldn't trade it for that. I wouldn't trade it for anything that is around me. What I have is more precious than eternity itself. I wouldn't trade what I have for heaven. Not even heaven. I wouldn't trade. Like the song we wrote, heaven can wait. I want to see Jesus. That's the one that died for me. He made heaven for me. And heaven is wonderful. And I look forward to it because it's the perfect state of bliss. Being interwoven with him. But what I have has come to me of the Lord Jesus. It is the Christ himself living on the inside of me. And I am become one with him. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. So he said, Father, make these one as we're one. And I become one with my Father. My Father and I are one. And I had rather have him than to have heaven with the streets of gold and the gates of pearl in all the beauties and splendors of heaven. I'd rather have him. You couldn't interpret that. I'm sure some of you couldn't understand it. But as you come on down the trail, you'll see the signs by the wayside, and like when we're traveling on our ship and we set the waypoints, as you travel along, you'll see the waypoints, and then you'll understand better what I'm saying. So then I thank God for this. We've come through that translation of spirit, and now we've come through that transformation of mind, and now we're entering over into that instantaneous change, Thessalonians change in a moment. in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from the corruptible to the incorruptible. We're coming to that great moment now of Thessalonians change, which is what they saw of the Lord Jesus as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and appeared in glory. That is, we're coming to that now of the transfiguration, that is, of the body. Of the spirit, translated. Of the soul as to the mind, transformated. As to the human body, transfigurated. We're coming down to the ultimatum of the wonderful heavenly treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention. Glad to have our brother out of Canada. I was up here and done got started on my sermon. And was preaching along, and I looked back there and I saw him. I hadn't seen him. We was hiding back there, what? But I didn't see him until just then. He had called me and said he was coming down, maybe to camp meeting. And he obviously didn't make it for camp meeting, but he came in today. So we're certainly glad to have him here with us. You love the Lord. Now, if I overlook you, it isn't because I want to. I actually look back there and I don't see you. Sometimes I'll be looking directly at a person and it just don't register. I got my mind on God and I'll look directly at them and it won't register at all. And I may go through half of the service and then it'll register. So we're grateful that our brother's here, and also our brother that's still with us from over in India. I think Professor Khan is supposed to come in. That's be about the fourth one that's come in from India in the last little bit. Still trying to do something for India. How are you trying to do something for India and for all the rest of the world? I'm grateful. Appreciate Jack being here with us. It's so good to see people come and visit with us. There's a wonderful thing that is going on, but the world knows nothing of it. For the Bible said, if the salvation be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Or it says that when good cometh, the wicked shall not see. For Lucifer, even the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they might not see when this good cometh. So then they don't see. They live in another, they live on another level. They live in another dimension. They live in another world. And their eyes are only open to what they see. But it's like the ones that go to the moon, the ones that can excel beyond the gravitational powers of Earth, their eyes are open to different things. And they see things that you and I will never be able to see unless it's projected to us through them. That is to say, in our world, as to the televised efforts. But we're thankful, because if we do see, then the more is required of us. If a man has a college degree, that his mind has been exercised in fields of understanding that others have no concept of. And if this be true, then he is obligated to his little brother. For he is thus mighty, and his people are little, because they cannot think that high. They cannot see that clear. They do not know. And they are under constraint and under the control of the governmental issues that these great, powerful, intellectual brilliance bring forth. So there should be mercy, especially from those people. There should be mercy from the legislative offices as to the little people that don't understand. And those people should not be selfish and gullible as to use their abilities to imprison the little man and to take those of low degree as to understanding and enslave them and make them servants of tribute to their unlawful and ungodly deeds and costs. See, and if you and I are in that world of greater understanding, to the extent that the greatest professors, the greatest intellectual people, are nothing but tiny babes to us in our understanding, if we have excelled to that world, and we're bringing in that world to eliminate, as it would be in the natural, the world of ignorance, that we might have a polished society, So then as to the type, so as in earth, so in heaven. If we're coming into that realm, then that means that we should be very kind. And inasmuch as we're sons of God, and the Bible tells us that we are over people who are beasts. People who are beasts, then we should treat them as such. That is, we should be kind to them. No one with any kind of understanding would use brutality to the beast that he owns. And people who are predestinated to godship or sonship, they are gods and they can never perish. They can never die. They will always be eternally strong, eternally young, eternally rich. And the other people are but beasts that roam the fields. And these people are beasts. Some of them brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Some of them are not brute beasts. But as in the millennium, many beasts will continue as to cattle and lambs and lions. The Bible said, and the lamb shall lay down with the lion. Nothing shall harm in all the holy mountain, saith the Lord. So then, seeing that these people are beasts, though they're greatly educated, though they're greatly rich, though they're very brilliant as to the activities of life and the scientific researches, yet they are like little children to the knowledge of God, and they are beasts. And we should treat them with all courtesy and respect, knowing that they are but beasts, and that we have eternal life, and we should be very kind and compassionate, even suffering the abuse of these people when they evilly entreat us and mistreat us, as they did Jesus, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They can't see. Their eyes are closed. They cannot see. So, knowing all of this, then, as Paul said, I beseech you with all meekness that you do these things that we instruct you in, because you are a people for another world. Your eyes of understanding are for another world. And they have this as to the land of Esau. You have that as to the land of Jacob. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Let's sing I Love Him. The world, with all of their telecast, with all of their audios, with all of their scientific brilliance and achievement, they know nothing at all of what we speak. And it's good that they know nothing. It's like a woman that we had warned numbers of times. The woman heeded partially, but not thoroughly. And she began to turn away from the Lord just in time to have the doctors tell her that she's eat up with cancer from her throat down through her stomach. Having a short time to live. See, making comparison as to this illustrated thing, as to that life, her life is short. 6 months to live. People who do not come into God and listen to Christ, though they are brilliant in the world, they have but a short time to live. And that, for that reason, we should give great compassion, have great concern, be very compassionate. All right, let's sing this chorus. I love it. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing it again with me? If you love him, the Bible said you'll keep his commandments. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purged
on Calvary's tree. Jesus said, love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. Thus I've called you friends. Jesus said, it's obvious that you're my friend because I lay down my life for you. So as we sing that one more time, the altars are open. Let's sing it together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing with me like this now? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in Ken. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. The Bible said, clap your hands, all you people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hallelujah. You like to make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Hallelujah. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride, sing it with me, we'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Paul said, I'd like to present you unto God as a chaste virgin. As a virgin, a chaste virgin. So let's sing it again. I'll be ready when the bride. She switched keys on me. That's good. It was a little low, sister. Let's try it again. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready. Can you sing it one more time? I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Let's give him another hand.
Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up. Praise the Lord this morning. The Bible said, lift up your hands, all ye people. Lift them up. God wants to lift them up. Holy hands without wrath and without doubting. To lift up holy hands. It's so good to be a Christian. You feel clean all the way through. All the way through your mind and your heart. All the way throughout your being, you feel so clean on the inside. You're so grateful. You're so thankful. You're willing to do a few things. If the Bible mentions something and it seems just a little bit out of style, and somebody might frown on you just a little bit, why, you're just delighted to do it. The Bible said in the early church, they went away counting it all pleasure, be able to suffer shame for his name. Whereas I've never found anything shameful. The things that Jesus requires is only good common sense. And the way that things ought to be and the way that things was at one time in life. My wife was just telling me of a little article or something concerning some ladies over 60 years ago. These ladies, or these women as we would say, rather than ladies. These women over 60 years ago, maybe 1926 or something, I guess it was. Over 60 years ago. Think now. They were caught out on the street wearing that pertains unto a man. The Bible says it's an abomination for women to wear that which pertains to a man. And they were caught on the street wearing pants, or what you call slacks. Think now. 60 years ago, more than 60 years ago. And the people were so alarmed they couldn't figure out but one thing to do, so they took them and put them in jail. Let's give the Lord a hand. God bless people that think like that. All right. So, I'm sure they must have been fine people, and I'm sure hundreds and thousands, even good people that profess Christianity, they dress like that today, and they don't know any better, modernism and whatever. But praise God for people that are willing to do something that the world calls shame. Something to me that restores our early American way of life. And our early American heritage as to our forefathers, as to a real godly thing, as to soberness, as to virtues, and the wonderful things of God. Let me say this to you right hurriedly before we pray. Satan seeks to steal the virtues from mankind. Jesus, when the little woman touched the hem of his garment, he said, virtue went out of my body, and the woman was healed. And the Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, be lovely, pure. Think on these things so he can store up on the inside that wonderful virtue of the Holy Spirit. So you can be filled with power. Jesus went into the wilderness, returned in the power of the Spirit. Paul said, make straight paths for yourself that which is lame may not be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. That is to say, through pureness, through virtue. God the more dwells in his temple and makes you the more powerful in understanding and revelation in the miraculous. So Satan, he is trying to steal the virtues and have been doing that down through the years so that God won't have a place in human life and God won't have a place in his own world. Because if he steals the virtues, God cannot dwell there. And Satan can freely do what he wants to, whenever he wants to, where he wants to. And he won't have any hindrance in his stride of life and in his rulership, in that he is the prince of the powers of the air and the God of this world. He'd like to eliminate you and me. He'd love to get rid of you and me. We spell trouble for him. So with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Collins to come up, if you will, Brother Collins. While you're standing here, now our brother comes to pray.
Let him pray for you physically. God wants to heal you, folks. He's the God of healing and deliverance. All that keeps us from our wonderful healing and deliverance is our unbelief in the finished works of Calvary. And the same way with salvation. The only thing that keeps us from salvation is our unbelief toward God, of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So as our brother comes, let him pray for you, body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, "I seek to present you blameless, body, soul, and spirit." And as he comes, bless everybody.